All right. Hey, what's up, guys? Whether or not to grow a mustache. Men can do their fingernails with a pocket knife. For men, wrinkles add character. Men don't have to stop and think which way to turn a screw. Men have one mood all the time. Men can open their own jars. And I could go on and on. But we're going to talk about something a little different. We're going to talk about what makes a real man. What is our identity as men? And it's going to be a good one to explore. The women are going to be talking about a similar thing over there, but there's a new kind of theft going on. Theft doesn't happen the old-fashioned way where you kind of break into somebody's car and steal their stuff, break into their house and steal their stuff. Now you can steal from people from the comfort of your own living room in your underwear, right? And it's called identity theft. I don't know if anybody's ever had identity theft happen to you. It's a pretty freaky, scary thing. The closest we've gotten is to have a credit card stolen, a credit card number stolen. And in fact, we got a call from the credit card company. It was about a year ago. And they talked to Kim, and it was on my card. They talked to Kim and asked if we had purchased two pairs of women's shoes in Boston in the last 2 days. And the answer was no, but I had some explaining to do to my wife to explain. I hadn't bought two pairs of women's shoes in Boston in the last 2 days. But identity theft, it goes beyond that. It's not just stealing your credit card number. Identity theft is when they can steal your entire identity, begin to erase you, and begin to act as you and buy and purchase things as you. It's a pretty scary deal. And when it happens to people, oftentimes people find out far after the original crime has already been committed, and there's already been all kind of damage done to their identity. It's a scary deal. But I want to suggest that there's some of you in this room who have a much scarier identity theft going on. Your identity has been stolen. Maybe you're not even aware of it until now. And I'm hoping that today we can, as we think through what is our identity as men, that some of you might be able to identify, hey, my identity did get stolen. And I need to get back to who I truly am. Because it's easy for us to begin to lose who we truly are, who we were meant to be, who we will finally become by God's grace. And so I want to ask us a simple question as we begin. Where does your identity come from? Where does your identity come from? I'll give you a clue in kind of figuring out how to answer this question. How do people know you? Like when you walk into a room, how do people associate who you are? Where do you go to seek comfort? Where do you go to seek approval? Where do you go to seek purpose? These questions will start to get us in the mind frame of, okay, what really is my identity? Who am I? My big idea for today is I want us to remember who we really are. Remember who we really are. So, to do that, I want to talk about five ways that men can get their identity stolen. All right, five culprits for a stolen identity. And I want to just say up front, and I'll remind you again as we go through, these five things are not bad in and of themselves. It could be very easy as I walk through here for you to start thinking of these things as bad. They're not bad until they become ultimate in our life, until they become the definers of who we are, until they become the things that say what our identity is. All right? And so the first culprit of stolen identity among men, many men, is work. Work. It starts when we're little boys, about age 5 or 6. People start asking us a common question, and they'll ask it over and over again. And the question goes something like this: what are you going to be when you grow up? Right? What do you want to be when you grow up? And so we'll answer those questions at the time: a fireman, or an astronaut, or a policeman, or a doctor, or whatever. And as we grow into adulthood as men, that there's an adult variation of that same question. That question never really leaves us. And the question now, when men get together in a room like this and start talking to each other, that one of the first questions that comes to mind is, what do you do, right? What do you do for a living? That the message inherent in this question is that as men, we are tempted to allow what we do for a living to define who we are. And for many of you, you find your identity in your work. And it's because you find fulfillment there. You're making decisions. People respect you. You taste a little success, and suddenly our title becomes very important, and our position becomes important, and getting promoted becomes important. And those are all fine things, but if left unchecked, this stolen identity, when our identity becomes wrapped up in our work, can turn you into an envious, hyper-competitive, self-absorbed, stressed-out, approval-seeking man. There's two problems when our work becomes our identity. One is, what if it goes bad? And the other is, what if it goes good? Right? So if our identity is wrapped up in our work, and we say, that's who I am. Man, if it goes bad, and I lose my job, some of you guys have been there. You lose your job, or the job is no longer there. Man, suddenly we're on this downward spiral, because that was my identity. That's who I am. So it's dangerous if it goes bad. It's also dangerous if it goes good. I mean, there's the old adage that says, what do you call a CEO of a Fortune 500 company making seven figures, who's on his fourth wife, his kids hate him, and he has no friends? What do you call that guy? Success, right? In our culture, that guy's a success. It shows how kind of twisted our definition of success and identity has become. And so the truth is that you can have it all at work and still be really empty. So work is the first culprit of stolen identity. The second is image. Image. We all want to look good, right? We all want to have that right appearance. We want to be buff. We want to be ripped. In fact, health and beauty products for men is on an incredible rise. And looking out, I can see none of you guys are in that game. But nationwide, it's on this rise, right? But beyond looks, an image goes beyond looks. Our culture paints a picture of what a successful man looks like. The clothes, the car, the home, the neighborhood, the friends. The danger is, as we run after this image as the definer of our identity, it begins to consume our life. And so our energies and our time and our affections and our attention and our resources and our thoughts are in pursuit of this evasive image. And do you know what the Bible calls this pursuit? Where we start leveraging resources and time and thoughts toward this certain thing. It's called worship. Worship. When we pour all that we have into something, it's called worship. And for some, chasing after the right image has stolen your true identity. The third is our past. Our past. That there are some guys who are defined. Their identity is consumed by their past. Now, we've all been marked by our past, but we don't need to be defined by our past. Some guys allow their past to become their whole identity, and this happens in a positive way. It can happen in a negative way. On the positive side, you can look back at the past as kind of your glory days. For some of you, the past, man, is this shining moment in your life, and it's the glory days. It's the days where you felt most fully alive. It was days filled with great accomplishment. And your relationships felt close. Maybe you were on a sports team. I talked to an old friend of mine named Tom, who we played football together in high school. He says, Derek, every day I think about our team at McDowell. I thought, dude, we're 40. Like, that's not good, man. We were consumed by the past. It's still so much of his identity. And maybe it's not sports for you. Maybe you were part of a fraternity, or there was a crew that you hung around before you got married. Or a team in your office, in the little startup company that you started working for. And guys spend their whole lives looking in the rearview mirror and wishing that those days would come back. On the negative side, there's also some of you in this room who your past is not the glory days. In fact, your past is marked by shame and regret or a wound that happened back there. Maybe there were expectations that were placed on you that you just never felt like you could meet. Maybe you tried, but you never made your dad proud enough. I met with a guy this week, not from this church. He's 56 years old. He's had an addiction since he was 14 years old that has defined his life. 14. And it's affected his decisions. It's affected his relationships. It's affected where he's lived. It's affected his ability or inability to get a job. It's affected everything. Everything. His past has so marked him and so wounded him that it actually has become the identifying feature of who he is. For some of you, your past has stolen your true identity. Stolen it. Fourth, hobbies. Hobbies. There are a lot of guys who are consumed by their hobbies to the point where their hobbies begin to become their identity. Do you realize that I saw a story on ESPN that said there's a growing market now in our country for caskets and urns that have the logo of the person's favorite sports team, right? So people are being buried in like a Boston Red Sox casket, right? And it becomes that kind of last thing, their whole life kind of built to that. We've got grown men all over our country painting up their bodies and surfing fantasy websites at work and going to sports bars with strangers to cheer for some boys playing with a ball. I mean, right, let's be honest about it. It can consume us. It can consume us. And for some of you, maybe it's not sports. Maybe it's your favorite car. Maybe it's your boat. Maybe it's your golf. Maybe it's going to the races or tractors or your favorite band that you follow religiously. For some of you, it might be fishing or the instrument that you play or going to far-off conventions for your favorite hobby. Maybe it's the Xbox game that you're known online for. I mean, you realize, right, that the goal of your life is not to stand before God and tell him what level you got to on Assassin's Creed, right? We're all on the same page there. Some guys build an entire identity around the hobby that they're involved in. And again, hobbies are fine. But when they consume us and we begin to treat them like the ultimate, when they become our identity, when you walk into a place and people recognize you as, oh, there's that guy who... Fifth, accomplishment. Accomplishment can be an identity robber. This does not go outside this room, okay? I promise I won't preach this from the stage. Danielle, you need to close your ears. There's recent data that says men are more insecure than women. Right? Men are more insecure than women. And so we chase all kinds of stuff to build that security and to make us feel like we're something. And again, accomplishment is good. Success is good. I don't want you to hear me saying something that I'm not saying. Work is good. Hobbies are fine. But when we lean on that thing to the point that it begins to define us, it becomes dangerous. Accomplishment can be one of those things. And there's something in us that wants to be the best. There's something in us that when we watch Gladiator, we want to be the dude painted up in blue, riding on the horse, getting his army ready, right? There's something in us that wants to be that. But sometimes what we do is we latch on to whatever accomplishment we do achieve, and then we have a tendency as guys to brag about it, to compare, to get competitive, to build our lives around it. And there are desperate guys everywhere thinking, I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to make something with my life. I don't care if it takes long hours. I don't care if it's no vacations. It doesn't matter if it costs me my health, my marriage, my relationship with my kids. I don't care if it costs me my soul. I will pay whatever price is necessary to accomplish this thing. I will compete. I will perform. I will produce. I will earn. I will accumulate. I will strive and drive and win until I'm accomplished. Until I'm accomplished. And then, and here's the key. Here's the thing that takes it right over the edge into idolatry. And then, when I do that, I'll be appreciated. And I will be accepted. And I will be admired. And I will finally be somebody. You see, the lie with these things that we believe is that if we can get these things to line up, If we can get some of these things right, then finally, we're going to be complete. I mean, if my job lines up and my image is right and I finally live up to my dad's expectations and I get season tickets to the Sabres, right? Then my life is going to be finally how I want it. And listen, these five worldly definitions of male identity, it's not that they're wrong. It's that they're incomplete. These things can't carry all the freight of your identity. And in the end, if you put all your eggs in these baskets, it will leave you completely empty. A key question regarding your identity is, what do you want to be known for? What is it that you want to be known for? That'll give you a clue as to kind of what you're seeking as your identity. And so we come to the scriptures, and the Apostle Paul comes along and he says, wait, you have an identity. You already have one. And in this identity, you will find your ultimate meaning, you'll find your ultimate purpose, your ultimate fulfillment, your ultimate security, your ultimate success. He comes along and he redefines what makes the identity of a real man. Okay? So I want us to look at Colossians 3 for a second. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, it's up on the screen. Paul says this. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Since you have been raised with Christ. Okay? So this becomes this presupposition. So I'm talking to Christians in the room right now. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And here's the kicker. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so I want to look at this passage and see what it says about finding our true identity in Christ. His supposition is that we have both died and been raised. So if you're a Christian, you have died to your own self, and you've been raised in a new self. This is the truth about who you are. You are not a Christian when you can make time in between family picnics and soccer games. This is who you are. He says, since you've been raised with Christ. There was this defining moment in your life if you're a Christian. A defining moment that changed everything. And it was not the day that you got your job. It was not the day you got married. It was not the day you got high score on Space Invaders when you were 13. It is not the day that you became addicted to alcohol. Nothing else compares to who you are in Christ. Your Christianity is not something you do on the backstroke. It's not a hobby. It's not an add-on to your busy life. It is your identity. Who you are in Christ is who you really are. In fact, the word Christian means, literally, little Christ. It's who you are. And so when you became a Christian, you assumed a brand new identity. And guys, if we could only see ourselves the way God sees us, which is how we truly are, it would impact everything. It would impact every arena of our lives. Look at what Paul says here in verse 1. He says that our identity in Christ changes what we seek. It changes what we seek. He says it this way. He says, set your hearts on things above. What does it mean to set my heart on something? It means what I seek, what I desire, what I strive for. And so our identity in Christ affects what we desire. And listen, we know this to be true. We know this to be true in other areas. If you're building your identity around your work, you begin to desire things that are associated with your work. If you begin to build your identity around a hobby, you begin to desire things that are associated with that hobby. When we begin to understand and build our identity around who we are in Christ, it changes our desires. It affects what we seek. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I just want to ask you, men, are you doing that? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Has your identity impacted what you seek first? You see, the problem that has plagued so many Christian men is that we're created to be more aggressive, a little bit more exploratory and achievement-oriented, all right? I'm generalizing a little bit here, but in general, guys tend to be a little bit more aggressive, a little bit achievement-oriented. The problem is that when it comes to spiritual stuff, we go completely opposite of how we were created to be, and we tend, as men, to become passive. We tend to become afraid of praying with our wives, of cracking a Bible with our kids. When it comes to spiritual stuff, we become passive. In the other areas of our lives, we're aggressive, we're going after it, we're achieving. And all of a sudden, when it comes to spiritual stuff, we back off. This started all the way back with Adam. Eve, his new wife, is being propositioned by a snake, Satan himself. As his wife is being propositioned by the most evil being in creation in the form of a snake. I mean, if a snake crawled up to your wife, guys that are married, right? What does a husband do? You grab a shovel, right? And you kill the snake. And so here, Eve is being propositioned spiritually by the evil one. Adam should have been there with a shovel, for heaven's sakes. In this heinous, evil affront on his wife. And where's Adam? Strangely, Adam chooses in this moment to be passive. Now, most of us think, when we've heard this story, that Adam must be somewhere else. Like he's over tending a tree in the garden or something while this is all happening with Eve. No. Genesis 3:6 tells us exactly where Adam is. Says she took of the fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was there with her. And he ate. And so as Eve was arguing with Satan and then agreeing with Satan to disregard God, Adam was right there saying and doing nothing. And later God came into the garden, remember? And who's he looking for? Adam. He's not looking for Eve. He's looking for Adam. And he comes into the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? And may I be so bold to suggest that that's God's question for some of you today. Where are you? Where are you? Are you assuming responsibility for your spiritual growth and development? What about your wives? What about your kids? The time for being passive is over. Identity affects what we seek. Second thing, our identity in Christ changes how we think. Verse 2 says, set your minds on things above. So not only are we setting our hearts on things above, but because of our new identity, we won't only seek the ways of God, we will start to think the ways of God. We will set our minds on things above. You see, the mind of the flesh goes in one direction. The mind set on the Spirit goes in a completely different direction. And we, as Christian men, need to choose where we will set our mind. When we set our minds on things above, we will no longer live as if the world is all that matters. And there's some of you that are living today, you've walked in here today, as if what we see here on this world is all that matters in your life. When we set our mind on things above, we will live in such a way that the world is not all that matters to us. In fact, it's secondary to what really matters. We need, as Christian men, we need to begin to align ourselves properly, mentally, in order to accept God's true identity of you. And in order to accept that identity, we need to come to an accurate understanding of two things: who God is and who we are in him. When we begin to understand who God is and who we are in him, we're going to come to grips with our identity in Christ. And can I just have a moment here with you? It is time, men, to step up in this area. We have to step up. How do we set our minds on things above? How do we understand who God is and who we were created to be in him? There's no shortcut. It's the same ancient way. It's a familiarity with the scriptures, and it's pouring ourselves into personally knowing God and doing everything that we need to do to make that happen, to understand who God is. Oh, but I'm not a reader. I don't care. It is still the highest calling and the highest and best calling of your life. Well, I don't really like to go to small group with my wife. The preaching here at the church isn't deep enough for me. I'm too busy with my work to really get engaged at the church. I can't overcome this addiction that's been plaguing me since I was 20. Let me say this as gently as possible. It's time to put your pants on and stand up and stop blaming everybody else and take responsibility for your own spiritual development. Stand up, men. Stand up. You dig in and learn what the Bible says about God. You dig in and learn the truth about who you are in Him. You lead your home. You prioritize spiritual learning over TV and video games and all the other stupid and mindless things you spend your time on. You be an example to your family about what a Christian life actually looks like. For those of you who are married, your wife is begging God that you would be the man that does that. She's begging God. Stop blaming everybody else and step up to the plate. Yes, it will be hard. Yes, you'll have to put it on your calendar. Yes, you'll have to be uncomfortable at times. Yes, you'll probably have to find another guy who will help you keep you on track. Look around the room where there's plenty of us. Let's go shoulder to shoulder at this thing and stop this ridiculous slide in America of weak men and leaning on strong women to carry the freight spiritually in our homes and in our churches. I am sick of coming around every year to this time where we talk about electing elders at this church and going down lists going, can I find a spiritually mature, God-honoring, God-seeking, sold-out, heartfelt man of God around here who could help be a leader at this church? Time to step up. When we wake up in the morning, what it means to set our minds on things above is that when we wake up in the morning, that the first thought on our mind is not our job, it's not our to-do list, it's not what game is on TV at the end of the night tonight. It's how will I be a man of God today? How will I please my Savior today? How can I take responsibility for myself today and my church and my job and my company and my wife and my kids and my city? How can I be a man of God in all of those arenas? Do you realize in our city, we live in the poorest, one of the poorest cities in the nation for children under the age of 18. The most children in poverty under the age of 18 per capita in the nation. How can we as men of God sit around and let that be the city that we live in? We need to assume spiritual responsibility for our own heart, for our families, and then start looking around going, what other burdens can I carry? What other weight, leadership weight can I bear as a man of God? History is filled with examples of men who gave up everything to follow Christ. Where are they in our day? Lest you think that seeking the mind of Christ is glamorous. Let me give you one recent example in my own life. Kim and I both had a busy, Kim's my wife, we both had a very busy week this week. She's been working like crazy. I've been working, had some things come up this week that have been a little nuts. And we hit that moment, and if any of you who are married, you know this moment. It's the pre-storm storm, right? So it hasn't really hit yet, but you can feel it coming. Right, it's that little. So there's this distancing, there's this pulling away, there's a little bit shorter answers than normal. Right, you can feel it coming. So I'm in prayer Thursday night, and I'm just seeking the mind of Christ. I'm setting my mind on things above, saying, God, I wanna spiritually respond in this instant. What does Kim need? What does my wife need? At 11 o'clock Thursday night. Honest to goodness, God nudged me, clean the kitchen. That's what she needs. She needs you to clean the kitchen. There is no part of my being that wanted to clean the kitchen at 11 o'clock on Thursday night. Zero. I wanted to sit down in the chair. I wanted to watch ESPN. I wanted to do anything else in the whole wide world than clean that stupid kitchen. And I cleaned the kitchen. Sometimes seeking the mind of God, and it turned things. I mean, I just want to say on Friday, it turned things. And what seemed like a stupid, unspiritual, cleaning the kitchen doesn't feel like a spiritual thing. Sometimes what feels like the most unspiritual thing is actually the most spiritual thing you can possibly do. It turned things. The mind of Christ. The third thing. An identity in Christ changes our allegiances. allegiances. Listen to this. Paul says it this way. I love the wording. He says, we are hidden with Christ in God. We are hidden with Christ in God. Believers are now intimately linked together with Christ in God. We are now Christ bearers. Because our identity is in Christ, now our number one allegiance is to God. Our allegiance isn't to our favorite team. It's not to our company. Listen, it's not even to our family. Placing our allegiance to those things first is a sin. Our allegiance is changed when we are a Christian. Our identity is now in Christ. And all of these other things I mentioned, even though they're not bad, they are all now subject. They are all now submitting to my allegiance to Christ. And so when I go to my job, I'm going there first in allegiance to Christ, and my job submits to that. My hobbies submit to that. My past submits to that. My accomplishment submits to that. This is my first identity. It's who I am. It doesn't mean we don't do these things. It just changes how we do them and how important they are to us. Let me add one thing. This also means that our allegiance is no longer to sin. The Bible talks about this over and over again. We are now hidden in Christ, and a lot of guys still don't understand how to think about sin. Let me explain it this way. This is the way Romans explains it, just time after time. It says sin no longer has power over you. Sin no longer has mastery over you. The way a lot of guys think about it, and I learned this in conversations in my office, a lot of guys still think about it like, it's me and my sin over here, because this is who I am, right? I am this porn-addicted guy. I am this angry guy. It's just who I am. It's part of my personality. It always has been. And so it's me and my sin, and how is God going to help me and my sin? And what the Bible is very clear about is that when our identity is in Christ, it changes who we are. It changes our allegiance in reality. And so now it's me and God against my sin. How in me and are me and God going to attack this sin? My identity is in Him. My allegiance is here. And sin is always going to war against me, but it no longer has power or victory over me. God and I have power and victory over it. So how are the two of us going to combat and come against that sin that's constantly warring against us? It's no longer an inner force that consumes us and controls us. It's an outer force that wars against us. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says it this way. You are not controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And it goes on to say that all the power of God is at our disposal when we're fighting against sin. And so when sin raises its ugly head in our life and it wants to control your body, the same Spirit, says Romans 8, 11, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that was given to raise Jesus from the dead. Think about that power. It's the first and only time that's ever happened in human history. The same power that was given to raise Jesus from the dead is now at your disposal to war against sin. And so when sin raises its ugly head and wants to control you, you can look at that sin and you can say, you can't have my eyes. You can't have my eyes. You can't have my hands. You can't have my organs. You can't have my mind. You're not under obligation anymore to succumb to lust and to your temper and to materialism and to alcoholism and to slander. You are a brand new person who has the power and authority to say no to sin. You are under no obligation to your flesh. It's just who you are. It's part of your identity. Your allegiance has changed. Imagine for a moment if you were able to see yourself, not for who you could become. Because, guys, come on. A lot of us, we're looking for that next thing, right? Man, if I could only get this and that right, man, this is the man I would be. Imagine if you could see yourself, not for who you could become, but for who you truly are. And to live out of that changes everything. Will revolutionize your life. John 20:21-20. There's an interesting verse. You probably, if you've read the Gospel of John, you probably skipped over it a bunch of times. But the verse says this. It says, Peter turned and saw the disciple that Jesus loved. All right? Simple verse. Peter turned and saw the disciple that Jesus loved. Let me ask you two questions. John 20:21. Who is the disciple that Jesus loved? What's his name? John. John. Who wrote that passage? John, right. So John is saying of himself, Peter turned and saw the disciple that Jesus loved, me. That's his title for himself. It's not an exclusive title. He's not saying that he didn't love anybody else. John had just been one of the disciples that had come to grips with who he was in Christ. He's an example for us all. Because John didn't say that Peter turned and looked at John, the apostle. He didn't say that Peter turned and looked at John, the associate of the Son of God, right? He could have started landing on titles. He said, Peter turned and looked and saw the disciple that Jesus loved. And guys, if we could come to grips with that, that who you are in your relationship to God is who you truly are, then that title, Son of God, rises to the top of all of the other titles in your life. It rises above father. It rises above husband. It rises above CEO. It rises above whatever else, Pittsburgh Steelers fan, whatever else is important to you in your life. That title, Son of God, becomes the first one. And all of a sudden, all this other stuff is subject to that. And so when we come into every situation, we come in as a son of the Most High God. That's who we represent. I want you to close your eyes for a minute as the worship guys come up and get us ready to sing. I want you to close your eyes and reflect for a minute. And I want you to reflect on one of these five things that maybe you struggle with the most. Work, image, past, hobbies, accomplishments. And just bring that to mind. Bring it before God. And then I want to speak for God from his word. I want to read some scriptures over you to remind you who you really are. So just call that to mind right now. Confess it to God. And then I want to read over you. Here's what God would say to you this morning. You are not under any obligation to obey that desire to become that person. You are free to say no. You don't have to acquire freedom. You don't have to be set free. You are free. Now live out that freedom. You are a son of God. You are God's child, John 1:12. You belong to God. You have been established and anointed and sealed by God. You can be confident that God will perfect the work that he has begun in you. You are a citizen of heaven. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. You were chosen before the creation of the world. You are holy and blameless. You are forgiven. You have purpose. You have hope. You are included. You have access to the Father. You can know that there is purpose for your suffering. You can honor God through your marriage. You can parent your child with composure. You are dead to sin. You possess the mind of Christ. You are no longer condemned. You are not helpless. You are a son of the Most High God. Let's stand.